We want to turn to John chapter 1 again and just look at this verse that we looked at last time. John and Andrew were the first two disciples of Jesus. They used to be followers of John the Baptist. But then on that fateful day that Jesus came by and John yelled out again for the second time, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world," something touched John and Andrew, and they began to follow. And we see right here, in verse 37, the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. We see here before us three verses regarding this matter of discipleship. The first there in John chapter 1, verse 39, "Come and see." The second, found in Matthew 11, you all know those verses, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly and humble, and you shall find rest for your souls." And then Matthew 16, 24, "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." These three phrases having to do with discipleship, all having the beginning with "come." The first one, we looked at last time, "Come and see." Such a simple beginning. Just come and see. There were no strings attached to John and to Andrew as they went to Jesus' house that day where he was dwelling. They just came to see. They came to taste and see the Lord was good. And you know, John's estimate later on when he writes his gospel is, "Boy, I started looking at Jesus, and as I kept looking, I beheld the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And it all started, that depth and the fullness of that revelation of Jesus, all started because John responded to something inwardly that was hungry for what he saw. He didn't understand it, but he went after it. And Jesus invited him to come and see. It's such a simple beginning. As I'm calling John and Andrew, Johnny and Andy. It all began for Johnny and Andy when Jesus said, "Come and see." But there is a great mystery behind this simple word "come," isn't there? Yes, John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Even as Jesus spoke here before this crowd, you see there were people, certain people being drawn to him. They couldn't see the rope. It was being tied around their hearts. They couldn't see the Father behind the scenes, drawing them to the Lord Jesus. This is a great and deep mystery for our lives as well. How were we drawn in? How were we first attracted? And what was it that caused us, who were so superficial and so unconcerned, to follow, begin to follow? It's a wonderful mystery, isn't it? Just taste and see. I'm going to have to get this devotional book. It's by John Piper. I like it myself. "Savoring the Supremacy of God in All of Life. 140 Meditations." Just taste and see. Because the Bible says you will seek me if you seek me with all your heart. You will find me if you will seek me with all your heart. You know, he puts out enough of these hors d'oeuvres out there. He's hoping that you're going to bite. He's hoping that your hunger is going to be excited. It's not enough just to casually seek the Lord. He keeps himself hidden from such men. But those who seek with all their hearts are going to find the Lord. He's there. He's findable. Believe me, he's findable. You just need your whole heart engaged in that thing. And the Father has left us many clues for that heart seeker, as Paul preached in Acts 14:17. "And yet God did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." The Lord has given witness all over the place of his reality. So come and see him in his creation. We spoke about this last time. That's an amazing picture, isn't it? That's actually a telescopic picture of part of the galaxy. Amazing. Come and see him in his creation. I think that's how David got caught, to tell you the truth. People get caught different ways. For him, he was awed by creation and his role. What is man that thou art mindful of? Come and see him in your conscience. Do a verbal search. Search your heart. If you search your heart, you'll find that your conscience is speaking of God and of his holy ways. Come and see him in your conscience. Come and see him by connecting the dots of destiny. He's a guy connecting the dots, but it's sort of circular. Anyway, this is a joke against Christians, but I won't bother showing you. But what I'm talking about is this. There's circumstances in your life that make you suddenly aware of the fact, you know, God is leading this. And so those two men who said, didn't our hearts burn within us when Jesus was walking along the road with us? Come and see him as you read the word. If you start reading the word, seeking with your heart, you will find. All roads lead to Jesus. You see, because if you look at the galaxies and you look at the creation around you, you will understand that we have come far short of the glorious purpose man has in creation. We have a very key part in the whole creative process, but we have fallen short of the glory of God. But what did the writer of Hebrews say? But we see Jesus, who did make it, who was the first glorious man through, and he's telling us he's going to bring us through. That's our salvation right there. If you seek with your conscience, you'll inevitably think of Psalm 139, verse 23. Right? Search me. Know my heart. Try me, Lord. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. If your heart is truly convicted of sin, you come to the Lord and say, oh, Lord, examine my heart. Lead me in an everlasting way. There's eternal life through the door of the conscience brought before God, because Jesus, by his precious blood, cleanses our conscience and enables us to serve the living God. Or if you've been awakened to the reality of God by the connected dots of circumstances and destiny in your life, then you're aware of, like it says in Psalm 139, you have let's look at it. Psalm 139. Sorry. My mind becomes a vegetable by Wednesday, and then the rest of the time out is. You all know it. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. You know, I try to go forward. I see your hand. I try to go back to escape, but there's your hand. And then you lay your hand on top of me. Hey, you know, this is a done deal. God's all over me. His circumstances, they're leading me. They're narrowing my way down. And we come to the Lord and say, Lord, you are the Lord of my life, whether I want you to be or not. You're the Lord over me. And Lord, I surrender to you. Lord, what else can I do? Or, praise God, if you go to his word. His word is a tutor that leads you to Christ. Not just the law for the Old Testament, but for us as well. If we read the word, it leads us to Christ. How wonderful. It doesn't matter how you start out on this, come and see. As you begin to taste and see that the Lord is good, you're drawn to Jesus. This is the Father's desire in leaving all the clues around on the earth. And we come and see, which leads us to come unto me. You see, all of those four different avenues, and there's others as well. It leads us to Jesus. It leads us to that second phrase, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden. Here's a picture of some people just all weary and broke down, and they've come to Jesus. Come unto me. Such a personal invitation. Our brothers shared such wonderful things, both Jim and Sonny, regarding the personal nature of God who knows your name, who has a longing to bring you to himself, and he's just waiting for you to come unto me. Come unto me. It's such a personal, wonderful invitation. This is a very personal invitation. Johnny and Andy and the others paid visits to Jesus and tasted his goodness. They went and visited where Jesus stayed, spent some time with him. But they just paid visits. And you know, when we're tasting and seeing and we just come and see the Lord, well, we're sort of in and out. You know, we taste and see, then we're out again. And then we take another bite, that's good, and then you run away. We're like some kind of a bird that's afraid, you know? The bravest birds I know, maybe exactly seagulls, will peck you on the head, are crows on the golf course. I've had a crow come down right into my golf cart, take the whole hot dog and fly away. And you come toward them, they don't run away. They stand you off. Ah! You know? Okay, but most people are just like a little chicken bird, you know? You run and get a little food, run away. Come back and so you have to keep coming back. You taste to see the Lord's good. But you run away. Oh, what's going to happen? You keep coming around, keep visiting his house, going away. You see, but it comes the time to go home. It's time to come home. Come unto me. This is your residence. It isn't come unto my stuff, come into my universe, come unto my salvation. It's come unto me. Okay, I'm the master of the home. I want you to come. Come unto me. So now's the time to come home. The transition from stage one to stage two comes when we recognize our need. That is the thing. We come and see, we taste and see, and we see how wonderful the Lord is, but it was when the disciples really realized their need and their bankruptcy without Jesus that they came home to stay. It's when they realized they couldn't even fish successfully unless Jesus led the way that they said, where else can we go? You alone have the words of life that we need. We got to stay right here. This is our home. Jesus is our home. We got no other choice. We can't go out there in that world. But where else can we go? And they come home to Jesus. And they sense their need. And I think by the prayers and things I've heard here this week, you know, I think many of you really sense your real need for Jesus constitutionally in your life. So in the number two, learn of me stage, it's like living at home. It's the silent years. Isn't it interesting how many of the great saints in the Bible had silent years? Even Jesus. Just years learning faithfulness at home in the carpenter shop. Paul, learning tents back in Tarsus after his salvation. Silent years where you just spend time with the Lord himself pretty much. It's time where you're at home with him, you see. The apprentice years. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. You come into an apprenticeship with the Lord Jesus, and now you're working in his shop, as it were. 20 years? That's what Sonny said. I remember... one time, our brother Stephen Kahn came out to speak on Long Island, outside New York City. And one of the brothers had just been saved a year, but who had been filled with the Holy Spirit and had received the gift of teaching. So he thought. He picked up our brother Stephen at the airport and was driving him to the conference for the weekend. He's driving along. He says, oh, praise God. So good to talk to you. Praise God. Hallelujah. So good. And he says, Brother Stephen, he says, you know what? God's given me the gift of teaching. How long do you think it takes for me to be a teacher? And Brother Stephen said, 20 years. He almost ran off the road. You know, what Sonny said is true. You start working it out at home, you know, and home by home, I don't just mean your own house, although that's part of it, but where you fellowship, that's home. Now, why don't you stay home for a while? Some people are so, they've got ants in their pants. As a matter of fact, there's a lot of Christians who just keep dancing around, tasting and seeing, and you feel like they're never home. The Lord can't get a hold of them. You know, it's hard to get a hold of an apprentice if they only show up one day a month. They're not going to be learning too fast, you see. And so the home disciplines are primarily twofold, as you all know. Personally, daily you present yourself as a living sacrifice to God. Now, that's a very important part of the home life. Let me put it in this kind of term. Every day you go to your dad, and you say, Dad, okay, check. Make sure I'm washed properly. Am I dressed and pleasing to you? You go to your father every day. And in this case, you go to Jesus every day. Present yourself to him. And then corporately, if you don't like that word corporate, it's fine. In terms of the family, because you're at home now, you yoke yourself with the master as an apprentice. And you learn his way of service in the kingdom. Now, this is an important time in our lives. And the Lord takes his time in this kind of thing. You know, we're raring to go. But the Lord would have us kind of learn the lessons before we get too far out. So we go ahead. So first of all, you know, on the personal basis, you know this particular verse, and our brother shared it the other day. Again, I urge you, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. So there you are. You come to him every day. You present yourself to him. This isn't a big hullabaloo. It's not a big emotional thing. You just present yourself to the Lord. Present your body to him. You present your mind to him. You pray. Every day. A living sacrifice. As a priest unto God, you devote yourself in prayer and worship each day. Now, you want to learn how to pray. I'll tell you how you learn. Pray to God every day. You want to be a worshiper? Worship God every day. You know, I'm so glad that just recently, Brother Ben and myself in June, we were able to compile an English songbook of English songs, 850 of them or something like that. And I'm using that in my own personal devotional life every day because there's a lot of those songs I don't really know very well. We edited it and went through it, but there's a lot of them I don't know. And I actually use a hymn book as part of my devotional time, singing a hymn I've never heard before. Of course, I have the advantage I can read notes. It helps, you know. But even if you could just read the words, it'll bless you. You know, our brother Christian Chen was working with Brother Ben and June and myself as we put together this hymn book. And Brother Christian Chen loved the Lord when he was a young person. But I think he was too afraid to go witness to anybody. But he got together with his Christian friends, and they always prayed and did stuff like that. And one of the things he did out of his devotion to the Lord was, you know what he did? He memorized all the hymns in the Hymns of the Little Flock book. So now we're going over this stuff in English, and he's trying to translate. He says, wait a minute, there's something wrong in verse 4. And he's trying to remember back from the verse he remembered from the time he was 14 years old and memorized that song. I mean, you understand, we're dealing with some kind of a mind, I don't know where. But why don't you start memorizing some hymns? You know what? I'm so happy that you guys sing hymns. You know, you're like dinosaurs. Whereabouts do you find young people who sing hymns? I hear my buddy Sherwin from Flushing, and he calls out a hymn. What was it? When I surveyed a wondrous cross, I said, hooray! He loves hymns, you know what I mean? Hey, I love choruses. I really do. I write them myself. But hymns are so wonderful. So you see what I'm saying? Are you a worshiper? Did you know this? A.B. Simpson was a famous preacher, a man of God, who actually ministered a long time in New York City. And his life was changed when he read a little pamphlet by Fenelon, this guy that Sonny mentioned this morning. And in that little pamphlet, Fenelon said this: every morning when you get up, God is waiting in your heart for you to read the Bible to him and have some fellowship. And it changed that busy preacher's life. God waits every day in your closet. I changed it a little bit because I like that closet that Jim had there. I wish I had a closet that big in my apartment. God waits every day in your closet for you to love him with your life. How important is that on your scale of 1 to 10? You got to get up in the morning. You got to look good, no doubt about it. Some of you spend a lot of time trimming. You guys look really good. You're accessorizing. This is a high priority stuff before you head out. Before you head out with the grungy, messy, chic look. It takes a long time for you to fix your hair just right and then fluff it up all out of it. What kind of priority do you give to the closet time with the Lord who loves your soul? Oh, this is very important, you see. And this is where he is most likely to begin speaking to you inwardly, you who want to hear his voice. As Sonny was sharing, this is the place where it usually begins. He begins speaking to you as you're reading the scriptures, as you're praying. It's probably my main place that I receive impressions from the Lord about what to speak, what to do, where to go. It's while I'm praying in the morning. Basically, you're surrendering your body, soul, and spirit to God for his life to abide and rule your life. This living sacrifice is the idea is the whole burnt offering that you see here on this altar. You just surrender your whole life, offer it up to God in the day. And he'll keep whatever is given to him for that day. Now, you've got to trade on the great keeping power of God. If you say, oh God, my body is pretty in and out. Lord, I give it to you. Please keep me for today. He will, for today. You don't make that prayer, it doesn't last all week. He gives you grace to handle today's problems. Tomorrow, you've got to pray the same thing. But he'll keep you if you ask him to keep me. Oh, keep me, Lord, keep me. Keep my heart, keep my emotions. Like Sonny said, my emotions are all over the zoo. Lord, keep my emotions. He'll keep them for the day. So important to pray that prayer. Uh-oh, warning, uh-oh. Forget. Your default mode is self-governing self. If you don't give yourself unto the Lord, you become a Lego. No, you start taking things on your own throne, on your own self, and trouble is right around the corner. Oh, this is this daily discipline we learn. During this time, the Lord wants to get from the outside to the inside of your life. That's why you're home right now. The Lord wants to get from the outside to the inside of your life. Right now, you got an idea. He's over there. You're here. By the time he's through working this out, you realize he's in here. This is a very important process at that time of home. Positively put, it's like this. He begins to teach us that we need to abide in the vine. You all know the scriptures, but daily you come to him and you abide. Okay, stop watching that it's flashing on and off. Now listen. The important thing is that you learn how to abide. Do you abide in him? If you want his life to go from outside to coming inside, this is a very important lesson to learn, to abide in Christ and let him abide in you. Negatively put, he reveals to us that the old man is dead. Now, he can't come in and really live your life through you until you've come to Galatians 2:20 in your experience. And that's why he's got you home. Before you get too far down the road and start serving God and doing all these great things and into varsity and different things, it'd be great if you got settled in your life whose life it is who's being lived through you. Your old man, in fact, is crucified with Christ. Of course, the old man thinks he can live the Christ life. Our old man, you know who that is. That's the little train that says, I think I can. What's the train's name? I forget. The little engine. That's the one. I think I can. Oh, no, you can't. Oh, no, you can't. You can't live the Christian life. Only Christ can live the Christ life. But you have to learn this lesson because your old man says, you know what, I'm so slick, I can live the Christ life. Okay, that's why you're in for some discouragements. Inevitably, this is a picture of me when I was a kid. There are the inevitable failures, falling, and defeats. Oh, your whole life. It's over. I failed. I tried. You see, that's because you had that old engine. We must learn only Christ, that is Christ in you, can live the Christian life. He actually has to throw up roadblocks to teach us this lesson. We start going out to service him, and these big cones up. He puts them up. He never expected us to follow him, even in our own well-intentioned energy. Yeah, he has to stop us sometimes in our tracks. Anybody know what that is? It's a great painting by Rembrandt. It's called Balaam's Ass. It's about that donkey there that Balaam was riding, who smashed him against the wall because the angel was ready to kill him. He was too stupid to know it, so, you know, God had to stop him. He tried to stop him. That's us, the old man, trying to do stuff. And there's God. He's got us on the donkey. He's always trying to stop us. Crunches our leg into the wall. Now, the mystery of the cross is really at work throughout our lives. As soon as we become a Christian, the mystery of the cross starts to work. And here's where, as the Lord's exchanging his life for ours, this mystery of the cross starts to work. For us, it's frustration. For us, it's failure. For us, it's a civil war going on inside. But really, all God's trying to do is let Christ's life live in you. He already lives in you. If you'll let him live through you, you found the way to victory. So that cross is going to be working throughout your life. This mystery of the cross must be learned before we can follow in stage 3. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself. If we don't know that we've been crucified with Christ and now his life lives in us, we can never go to stage 3. And that's why I tried to say that I feel like most of you actually are in stage 2. These are important lessons that the Lord wants us to learn. Until the victory of his cross becomes fixed in our understanding, we cannot carry our cross. I don't know if you even understand what I just said. Knowing that the old man is crucified with Christ frees us to take up our cross. That's the whole point. Because we take up the cross by the strength of his resurrection life. So we just have this verse. I just share this and pass on because this isn't what we wanted to share tonight. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Christ. What does that say? We come to see as a finished fact that our old man has been co-crucified with Christ, is what it says literally in the Greek. You have been co-crucified with Christ. When Christ was crucified on the cross, you were crucified at the same time. You need to see that as an established fact. Not my old man's going to be crucified. It's already crucified 2,000 years ago, and it's been stinking ever since. The dead body. In order that our body of sin might be done away with, this is the verse continuing here, that means that our sinful body no longer controls our life. The old man's been crucified. Right? So that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Thank God. Now we're free to follow the Lord wherever, since the new man is Christ in you. That's who you really are. Now, brothers and sisters, I know this is stuff. You're going to have to go back to your folks, back where you live, and sort out this whole thing, where you live, because there's a lot of things the Lord has to deal with us in. But here's the simple story. You know who you really are? You really are Christ in you. It's a more complicated equation, but I'll just leave it at that for now. That's really your new identity. It's not you, the old you, trying to do something. It's Christ in you. And to learn that lesson is what this home life is all about. Come unto me, and come unto me again, and learn of me, and learn of me. This is so important in this stage of come unto me. All of these personal lessons must be learned. Abiding in Christ. That's the place we learn them. That's our home. At the same time, we find ourselves yoked together with the Master as an apprentice in his way of service in the kingdom. So now we're also yoked together, so there's the personal side, and now there's this corporate side as well, you see. Take my yoke upon you. After you come unto him and find rest, then he says, okay, now, take my yoke upon you, learn from me. I'm gentle and lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now this is the yoke that it's talking about, the double yoke. And it's very easy. Listen. We put our head... Is that simple? Okay.
Thank you, Dana.
Now Jesus puts his head in on the other one. And guess who's stronger? Of course, Babe the Blue Ox beats out Zach any day. But he pulls most of the load, but meanwhile, your head's in the yoke. This is no yoking around. Listen, when Jesus moves, you move. When Jesus goes, you learn. Now, it's like he's 1,000 horsepower and like you're 1 wimp power, but still. You're learning together, you see, and he gently teaches us how to serve. Now, he would never snap your neck. No, he says, put your neck in the yoke. Come on, come on, come on. Now, I'm going to show you how I witness. Now, how many of you tried to witness your own way? Good. Now, you saw that that was a failure. Now, what's the way I witness, you see? Ah, a whole new kind of thing goes. Now, listen. Everyone imagines that they get yoked with the sweet, gentle Jesus. Trouble is, it's usually somebody like this other brother. You see, the thing is, you don't get yoked up with Jesus exactly. You do get yoked up with Jesus, but you get yoked up, guess what, with another brother, another sister. And it's usually somebody you don't see Jesus in at all. You think they're the ape man. And that's where we really learn the Lord. Okay, he says, okay, now you two brothers, now go plow that field. Okay, now you happen to go like that way. You know, you lean to the left, and the other one's a Republican, leans this way. And so now you're fighting, your neck's getting chafed. Hey, knock it off, will you? And then he wants to stop for some grass. You want to move ahead, so you got to wait. Yeah, and you're watching your watch. The guy's eating the grass. And he just, oh, what is going on? You see, this is the definition of marriage, by the way, but I just say this in passing. Okay, you're yoked up together. You're going to learn together how to love one another, how to serve. And it isn't all that glamorous. Oh, I'm yoked up with the beautiful Jesus. No. You say, nah, I'm yoked up with Jim. Ah, yikes. You ever notice people who serve together and work together? They have two sides of the story. Oh, I love my brother. He's been faithful over the years. On the other hand, let me tell you some stories. Because when you've been working close with somebody, you know, I mean, your nose has been right in the armpits. I mean, you know the whole deal. You know them in their good times or bad times. You know, most of the great leaders that we know, these great missionaries, I got a picture of one tonight, you'll see, C.T. Studd, a great missionary, he was a famous missionary, he's almost impossible to live with. Because these pioneer missionaries are so strong-willed, they always know that they're right. Everybody else has to give in. Very tough to live with. But these are the lessons of the yoke. Hey, you know? It's basically the problem of the hats. That's all. It's just the hats, right? We don't agree with the hats.
Thank you, Dana. No more Facebook.
Yeah, seriously, it's Facebook. I know it's Facebook.
You guys got me into Facebook. Right? You guys are going to pay, isn't it? We are yoked to the Lord with each other. And because we're yoked with each other in the Lord, we have to die. There's a lot of dying that's going to go on, see? And the thing is, we will decrease, but the Lord will increase in the family. The Lord yokes us together with people, and through the whole process, the Lord's life is experienced more in the assembly. Oh, this is a wonderful process. It's worth staying at home to learn how to wear the yoke. If you can learn how to wear the yoke with the brother or the sister that the Lord puts you together with, then you can learn how to serve the Lord in any condition. But it's people who've never been broken that become servants of God and workers that are very tough to deal with because they're always loners. They've never been yoked with somebody. They don't know how to yield, how to be patient, forgiving, all these kinds of things, you see. Okay. Did you ever consider this? The Lord knows how to witness. Why don't you ask him? The Lord knows how to lead a young people's group. The Lord knows how to teach a teaching or a Sunday school class. The Lord knows how to counsel somebody. It's amazing that we don't ask him these kind of things. And he really asks the Lord, what do you want me to say? What should I do? But we kind of get some kind of idea that, well, okay, I got to come up with something. And that's exactly what we do. We come up with something. So in stage two, we learn to live and serve by his life. That's the whole point. Both under the yoke, we learn to serve by his life, because there's agreement together and you can walk. When there's disagreement, you can't walk. And individually, you learn to live by his life as the Lord comes into you and begins to live his life through you, and you go through this process of understanding that the old man's been crucified with Christ. You come to this place, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life I now live, I live by faith. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. These are recorded words of a man who has learned of the life of Christ within him. That's why stage two is so important. But now I just wanted to share a little bit on stage three, even though I think most people aren't quite there yet, just so we can kind of get the full picture. Now, in one sense, dear brothers and sisters, I just have made these three things, come and see, come unto me, and come after me, just in order to teach and help you understand something. The fact of the matter is, probably everybody in some way lives a little bit in all three realms. There's something new that you're learning and tasting and seeing about the Lord that you've never known before, and you're in section one. And then there's another thing that you're going through this whole process of Christ being internalized regarding something, and you're in stage two. And then there's something for you to do and serve also in stage three. So, I mean, in one sense, every Christian's in all three stages. But predominantly, there's one stage that you would find yourself in at any given time. Come after me is a very deliberate choice. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. This is a very deliberate thing. This is not sentimental. This is something that you have determined to do out of your love for the Lord. The Lord is moving with a determined purpose. The Lord is moving. He is on the way. Are you willing to follow after him? He is on the move. He's not static. Even in your young people's fellowship, wherever you may be, you may think things are pretty static. They're not really. The Lord's on the move. The question is, who will follow after him, you see? Because of his cross, and your understanding that of that exchange life that we talked about before, now you're able to pick up your cross, our cross, and follow after him. Wait a minute. I thought we were crucified with Christ. Now what has to die now? Is there more dying we got to do? I thought I was dead to the world. Because how come there's more dying? I thought my old man was dead. What's the story? Well, now the disciple's dying as a new man, as a new creation. Now the disciple's dying is what our brother Sonny said. It's self-denial. You have a self. Let's look at this a minute. As a new creation in Christ, we still have to die to self on a daily basis. There are spiritual disciplines of body, soul, and spirit. You know, you wake up in the morning, even as a new creation, and your body wants to lay in bed for another hour. Yeah? Somehow, you've got to go through the spiritual discipline of telling your body what to do. There are also sacrifices of love and service rendered to the Master. And these are sacrifices. That's what the word sacrifice means. You have denied something that was your right, your privilege, or what you thought, something, and you denied that in order to do something the Lord wanted you to do. As you serve, the cross works in you and produces life in others. When you serve the Lord, there is a sacrifice, and there is a dealing of the Lord that works in your life, and as you go through that process, the Lord's life is given to others. As a disciple, we have to keep the big picture. Here's the big picture. He must keep increasing, I must keep decreasing. Now that I'm a new man in Christ, now that doesn't mean I start increasing. Still, he must increase, I must decrease. Or to put it in practical terms, the way to fullness involves an emptying of self so that Christ can be the fullness of our life. So we'll find many areas where we have to be emptied in order that Christ can be the fullness of our life. These are very practical things in our life where he says, no, deny that today. And he is the fullness for you when you do that. The disciplinary life of the Holy Spirit, learned at home in stage two, the come unto me and learn of me stage, it prepares us to live and serve in his kingdom. There has to be something set in our hearts that we're not holding on to anything. We're not holding on to anything because we have things and we're thankful for them, but we're willing to give them at a moment's notice. As one preacher said, we always have a bag packed, ready to go. The disciple keeps the long-range view. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. There is a great reward for those who serve the Lord. He's so merciful. He rewards us so much more than anybody deserves. He says, you've been faithful in little things, I'll make you fit, give you much. He wants to, and he will reward us with glory. But we go through momentary light afflictions. So you've got to keep that bigger picture, you see. The way to glory and conformity to our Lord involves our going along a similar path of affliction as he did. I remember, I started out as a Baptist minister many moons ago. And I was only a Christian a couple of years, and I was already a pastor. Don't ask me why. But I talked to a very, very famous Baptist preacher and asked him about the ministry, because I was actually getting ready to go off to seminary at the time. And he said, well, he says, let me tell you the truth, Dana. He says, when you minister, you're going to go through a season of popularity, followed by a season of criticism, followed by a season of opposition, and probably followed by crucifixion. He says, does that sound familiar? I said, well, that's what happened. Those are the years of our life's ministry, our Lord's ministry. He started out popular, then there was criticism, then opposition, and the cross. He says, and that's exactly what happens to a servant of God. You start out popular, then people criticize, rah, 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 then people oppose you, and then people give you the shoe. Of course, the thing is, then in resurrection life, you come up again. He says, with more life than you had before. He says, that's your future. Wow. I thought a preacher's supposed to get bigger and better and better until you hire out a basketball stadium. Well, I can't speak for other guys, but all I know is the Lord takes us through afflictions similar to his own life. That's how we bear testimony. Why do you think John had the testimony of Jesus in his life? Is because he bore similar afflictions. Now, none of us can bear the afflictions of the cross that Jesus bore. We're not talking about redemptive sufferings. We're talking about living in a world that's so opposed to the things of God and being faithful in the midst of that. You see, we're going to go through that. But for the joy set before us, we're ready to defer present worldly comforts. We're willing to defer present worldly comforts. We can have them. Everybody else has them. We say, I'm going to put that off. I think maybe the Lord wants me to do this. There's so many people who are so overinvested in the world that, frankly, when opportunities come to serve, they cannot serve. Every time you make a decision, every time you decide for promotion, every time you decide for more schooling, every time you decide for more money, every time you make a decision, you close certain doors that can never be opened. Now, the Lord doesn't say for us, therefore, all to be to rent an apartment and to be a part-time painter for the rest of your life. But the Lord says, you know, many of our choices that we make where we're grabbing the brass ring of the world come back to haunt us later on. And I know many brothers who had a call of God on their lives and they never fulfilled their calling because they got too caught up with all the rings of the world that they had to grab hold of. It's a deadly game. And Christians end up losers. So this is the stage we're talking about. Okay, does anybody want to really come after me? Let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. Here's this daily process rephrased. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. By the grace of God, we have been set free from sins and sin as the operational principle in our life. We've been set free to live for him. You and I have been set free. Think about it. His work at the cross has set us free. It's wonderful, absolutely wonderful. But now we must choose what to do with our freedom. This guy who wrote this song, is he from Minnesota, Jose?
Yes.
Our brother who wrote this song is a brother that Jose knows from Minnesota, and we've met him. And this whole song is worth it for that one phrase. What was that, verse 2? Consider how then you will live, and just how to spend the days in the freedom he's won for you. Now, how are you going to spend those days? This is where this matter of, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself. This is a free choice. Free will choice. You don't have to. Your education of who the Lord is may stop. Your spiritual reward may be defaulted. But you don't have to go. Now, Dana, that's not fair. You're making it sound, I have to go now. No, but you have a free will. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever will to lose his soul life for my sake, he's the one who'll save it. What is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits his soul? You see, our self, our redeemed self, our crucified and resurrected self in Christ, has the option. Three options. A life of self-preservation, in which case we should all move to the furthest north in Manitoba we can, to where our biggest problem is elk getting in our garden. Or second option, gratification. I'm going to live my life and gratify and get everything I can. Or sacrifice. That's our free choice. What do you want? Well, I know all of you choose gratification, but no. See? Let's summarize what we mean by deny self. Our self has been redeemed, cleansed, sanctified, set free. It's not perfect, but Christ is dwelling in us. He is sanctifying us by His Spirit. We have a self. And it's not a bad self. Jesus is not talking about denying our old self. See, when we think of denying ourselves, we think of, I love to smoke, but I can't smoke. I love to drink beers, but I can't drink beers. I love to go to movies, but I can't go to movies. It's not talking about this kind of denying, like the old sinful temptations. But as a person, we must choose to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Our self must continue its training in the unnatural art of living by the life of another. Our life, we're learning how to live by the life of Christ in us, you see. Jesus had a self, you know. Jesus was a self, a person, just like you. But he always submitted his self to God's will. I forget how Sonny put it this morning, but it was something like prioritize. Is that it? Prioritize?
Coming under the priority of another.
Coming under the priority of another. He always submitted to God's will, is the way I'm just putting it here. He took his self. So I'll give you some examples so you understand. Jesus denied his self each time his spirit told his soul and body to get up without a full night's sleep to pray. Now, you may say, well, that's a very small thing. Oh, no, it isn't. You need rest, and Jesus especially needed rest in the midst of some of that ministry time he was doing and everything. And yet the spirit inside of him woke him early in the morning to go off into the mountains and pray, and he obeyed the spirit's leading and didn't obey the body's leading. You understand what I'm saying? That's denying yourself. While his father worked, he served the multitudes with compassion, even when others told him to go rest. He kept serving and serving 3, 4, 5 days sometimes, seemingly without rest, but he found rest in the Father somehow. But he was obeying the Father's work, and he simply said, when the Father works, I work. That's it. Of course, he also rested sometimes when people told him to work. And that's also denying yourself. He had personal preferences, but denied any partiality in dealing with others. Now, the 12 disciples, first of all, he had Judas Iscariot among the 12. Now, if I were Jesus, I would have beaten Judas up the third day. Would have beaten him up and left him looking like the Phantom of the Opera. That's what I would have done. And I would have a personal preference for Peter, because I happen to like smelly fishermen. So, you see, I would have gone for Peter. Now, Jesus liked certain people. Jesus had certain temperament. Jesus, you know, was attracted more to... But he never let that get in his way and showed no partiality in his love, but loved even the lepers and the most unlovely people. Furthermore, he had thoughts and judgments of his own, but he kept these things to himself. Oh, what a denying of self that must have been. To see so much that was being judged by God, and so much that was going on, and to keep his mouth shut and just offer grace, 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 grace. Oh, if there's ever somebody who had to deny himself, it was Jesus. Just to walk through this earth, he had to deny himself. So many things arose to the surface in him. So much anger and injustice. He had to let it go. Think about that. Because we're asked to do the same thing, you see. Spiritual discipline of the body and soul are necessary to serve the Lord. Our opportunities to minister to others usually or often come when we're tired, preoccupied, upset, busy, or generally not feeling too spiritual. You ever notice when you're feeling spiritual, there's not much to do except feel spiritual? But when you're tired or all whacked out or something's gone wrong at work or at a school, you know, you've applied to 6 schools and 7 have turned you down, or, you know, you're really feeling kind of bad, that's when Mabel calls you and says, hey, can you talk to me for 6 hours on the phone? Somebody's going to have to deny themselves here, you know. The flesh continually needs to be held back because the flesh always wants to take over, rule by our own thoughts and actions, you see. So this is a continual denying process that goes on even in our Christian life. Even when you're serving God, you know, self wants to take over. Let me take hold of this thing. Well, what's the matter with these people? Can't they organize their way out of a paper bag? I'll take over. I'll show them. Here, we'll do this. We'll do that. We'll do that. We'll do that. Next thing you know, everybody's, you know, backing up. The body of Christ is dying and you're taking over. If you can hoomph up loud enough, if your voice is deep enough, you can scare people away. But you set back the life of the body of Christ. This sacrifice of self can only be out of devotion to the Master. That's it. This third stage we're talking about is a free will offering that you make to the Lord because you love the Lord so much. You say, Lord, I could go my own way and you know, have all the things everybody else has. But you know what, Lord? I love you so much. If you tell me what to do, I'll do it. The Lord asks us, do you love me? Who did he say that to? Peter, right? He then asks us to sacrifice something of ourself for him. This is the highest kind of sacrifice. It's the most costly and the most precious because it's given from your heart. Remember two things about our cross. Now we're talking about, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross. Two things regarding this cross. We must first deny ourselves before we can carry a specific cross. Now, the cross is not a general thing about our lives. The cross is a specific thing, a specific way we're supposed to go, a specific attitude, a specific thing that we're asked to do. Secondly, in some way, we must choose to carry this cross. I say in some way, because sometimes there's a cross laid upon us, not by our own choice. But then the object is to embrace that cross. So there's still a choosing of this cross that involves self-denial by our free will. So when somebody comes down with a sickness, you see, that's not necessarily this cross. Unless he takes that sickness, he says, Lord, I give you this thing, and I'm willing to serve you despite this thing by your grace. Then it becomes a cross that can bring glory to the Lord. This sacrifice may ask us to deny ourselves good things, things given us by God. You remember that strange thing that happened at the end of Luke chapter 9 where people were coming up to him and said, Jesus, Jesus, can I follow you? And Jesus says, foxes have holes, birds have nests, I have nowhere. What is he really saying? He said, no, go home and have you a nice house. What he was really saying is, do you want me or a house? You know, a lot of times the Lord seems to give you blessings. Say, here, have some more. And really, he's wanting to see you say, no, Lord, no. What do you want me to do? I am thinking of the story of when Elijah went up to heaven and Elisha was following behind. You remember that crazy story? And Elijah kept saying to Elisha, Elisha, go home. Stay here. I got to go on. Elisha said, no, I'm following you. He goes to Bethel. That means house. You know? Yeah, stay. Have a house. I got to go. Elisha said, no, I'm following. It seemed like Elijah was trying to get rid of him. But he wasn't trying to get rid of him. He was testing him to see if he would settle down anywhere. Take the easy road. Instead of staying with his master right to the end. And I think this is... I think our blessings... I'll be so bold as to say, I believe our blessings are a direct test of whether you'll follow the Lord or sit down. So, we all want to have comfort. We all love comfort. We all live here in Canada or the United States because they're two of the most comfortable places in the world. Everybody else wants to move here. What if the Lord says, will you give up your comfort for me? What's your answer to that? I have a son, his name's Mark. He's my older son. And he's bigger than me, you know, in every way. And he just went on a trip to Ireland with his wife and his two kids. And so I said, how was the trip? He said, good. I said, how'd you sleep? Because he went to a camp. He said, oh, I slept great. I said, oh, yeah, you slept great. Because the guy, you know, he's like a 6'5". So he slept great. He said, yeah, he says, well, me and my wife, you know, we bought one of those queen-size blow-up beds. And we took it to Ireland. So he slept on a blow-up bed, you know. Well, if you got to do that, fine. Actually, this place is, when I go to Russia, I should bring a blow-up bed. I always get these grubby beds. But anyway, that's another question. But no, hey, here's the point. Well, you want comfort? Oh, well, I can't go in there unless I stay in a hotel. Okay, is that what you want? You willing to sacrifice? How about that nice house? Isn't that a wonderful little neighborhood house there? I've always dreamed of a little cottage just like that. That's so nice. The Lord says an apartment for you. Well, are you willing to do that? Actually, that house may be over too expensive for you anyway. But even if you could buy it, is it right? Is that going to hurt you from serving the Lord in some way? Does that cut you off from God's people? Then I think that's not a blessing. I think that's a curse. That's what I think. Prosperity. Anybody got an argument with prosperity? Of course not. That's why you're all getting PhDs. You're all engineers, doctors, lawyers, or what? Car salesmen? I don't know, but you know. Prosperity. Okay, what if the Lord says, why don't you take not quite so prosperous a job so you have more time to serve? Get behind me, devil. Well, that can't be right, because our goal is to make as much as we can, grab the brass ring, and also serve the Lord. I think Jesus had something to say about that. Or how about the promotion ladder? You know, the promotion ladder just involves your soul. I mean, you can get ahead if you want. Just got to step over people. You got to lie, cheat, steal, do diplomatic things, and stay all night long and work for your boss. Hey, come on. I saw The Devil Wears Prada. maybe it's just something simple like giving up leisure, TV. That's not a computer, is it? No, that's just old black and white TV, you know? Yeah, well, I believe you'd be willing to give up an old black and white TV. That's not much of a good example. But the main point is, aside from the exterior things, you know, because believe me, you can serve the Lord and the Lord prosper you. You can serve the Lord and have a house. You can serve the Lord and get a promotion. And the point is this. Are you willing to give up your rights to serve the Lord? You've got certain inalienable rights, right? What is in the United States, what's our inalienable rights? Life, liberty, and a pursuit of happiness. Oh boy, that's the carte blanche, you see. I've got my rights, I can do whatever I want. I got my rights. Well, the Lord says, I'm taking over your rights if you want to follow me. It may be a sacrifice for a short period of time. It may be a sacrifice for the rest of your life. It may be a Saturday a month given totally to seek His face. Have you ever done that? I know you're very busy. Have you ever taken a Saturday out? Just pray, read the Bible, that's it. No music, no MP3s, no Christian music, no phone calls, no computer, no emails. The Bible and you. You ever done that? Oh, now we're really talking about deep stuff, see? Many self-centered Christians today don't even believe God would ask these kinds of sacrifices. What? Give up safety? Give up money? Give up a big house? Give up recreation, entertainment? Give up creature comforts? Forsake the avoidance of pain? But in the Bible, all such things were given up. Can I say it again? In the Bible, all of these things were given up by servants of the king because they saw the larger picture and they knew a larger Lord. Abraham gave it all up to follow the Lord. Hannah gave up Samuel, her only son, at the time. Now that's a sacrifice. John the Baptist gave up a marriage, gave up a life in normal society, remained apart, remained sanctified and holy and apart in order to be the forerunner of the Lord. And once the Lord came, John the Baptist was taken out of the way. He was thrown into prison and eventually beheaded. His whole life was a sacrifice. Esther, we heard that story. Esther said, if I perish, I perish. But it's for the larger purpose. It's for the sake of my people. I've got to take the chance. I've got to go. I've got to be willing to deny myself. Moses, take off those shoes. Are you willing to lay down your old life now that you're 80 years old and go down to Egypt and get those people out? It's a whole life. The Apostle Paul coming up on shore here after the shipwreck. His whole life was a sacrifice, a sweet smell and aroma and a sacrifice. He gave everything. He didn't have, you know, he didn't have a lot of money, he didn't have a lot of stuff, he didn't have any kind of thing. All he had was the Lord. And look what he gave us. The believer finds himself like Jesus in this willing sacrifice. Just like Jesus said, behold, I have come to do thy will. So the lover of God, who would be a witness, is willing to deny himself and say that. Have this mind in you. Be willing to empty yourself, taking the form of a bondservant, even to death on a cross. Paul saw this as the inspiration of his own self-emptying. In the book of Philippians, Paul was emptying himself and emptying himself and emptying himself because he saw that this is Jesus' way to glory. This sacrifice out of devotion to the Master also takes one of, often takes one of two forms. God accomplishes his work through sacrificial giving. There's no doubt about it. There's some people who are workers for God, and they have been very good stewards of things. I get to hear some of the inner workings of the church in China back in the days of Watchman Nee and everything, and there were some precious brothers and sisters who were able to help the work so much because they gave so sacrificially. Even as Joseph, also known as Barnabas, just gave what he had there in Jerusalem to help the saints. But God accomplishes his work through the sacrificial life of devoted servants. Now, this is C.T. Studd, that famous cricket player, who became an English missionary to China for years, in China Inland Mission, came home because of health. Went back out to India and served for several years, came home because his heart was so bad he couldn't go on. And then felt called to Africa and went out to Africa and spent another 20 years out there and started a mission out in Africa that brought revival to the whole of the Congo. C.T. Studd, this is one of his sayings. Some want to live within the sound of a church or a chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. That's a brother. And here he is as an old man. And this was the motto of the mission that he started, Worldwide Evangelism Crusade. If Jesus Christ is God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. Now there's a lover of God. Somebody willing to give his life. So he was plowed into China for a while, India for a while, Africa for a while. Well, we now know his name because, you know, books have been written about him and everything. But you know what? He gave his life, wasted his life for the Lord Jesus. What does Paul mean by the term, I die daily? 1 Corinthians 15. Paul's already died to the world. Paul's old man's already been crucified and he lives by Christ's life. But here's what he means. I die daily means Paul daily was willing to put his life at risk to serve the Lord. Read the passage and you'll see it yourself. Here it is. Why are we also in danger every hour? I affirm, brethren, by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. Every day I get up, and I have a choice. I can remain comfortable and preserve my life because I know out there in the marketplace or out there in this hostile city that I'm going to speak in, there's people who want to kill me. I have a choice. Treat or go. I die daily and go. I put my life at risk again for the sake of the gospel. This is a lover of God. Does some heavenly thinking about this matter of the cross. Does the Lord really need our sacrifice? Is he asking it for him or for us? The sacrifice. What secret is discovered through the sacrifice? What is the secret that somebody who sacrifices their life in such a way, sacrifices and defers their own prosperity, their own things, during their lifetime? What's the secret of this sacrifice? Well, one of the things I've noticed when you talk to such people is they never feel like it's a sacrifice. I wonder why that is. The sacrifice of self always begins in the heart. Listen, you don't go volunteer and say, you know what, I'm going to India. Who keeps saying India? Jim. I'm going to India. You don't just decide that. Okay, you know what, I want to suffer for the Lord. I'm going to go to India. Well, you can go to India and you don't have to suffer. It's a pretty nice place. But the whole point is, listen, this whole attitude is a heart attitude. It's a willingness that you have at any moment to take any of these rights and things, just put it to the side. We don't volunteer when we will sacrifice, or the way we will sacrifice, or how much we will sacrifice, or how long we will sacrifice. We willingly accept the cross from Him when asked. That in itself is an aromatic sacrifice. In your heart, are you truly willing? Just live for Him today in free surrender. You see, many of us are still in this come unto me and learn of me stage. You're not at this kind of stage where the Lord will put into operation in your vocation, in your life, in your decisions with your wife and family, where you're going to live, what you're going to do. That's going to come later on. But in your heart, you can be settled today, Lord, I am willing. I surrender my life to you today, and I'm willing to go and do whatever you want me to do because I am a lover of Jesus. What do we gain? Well, Jesus tells us plainly what we gain. Most assuredly, I tell you, there's no one who's left house, brothers, sisters, father, mother, wife, children, land, for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but he'll receive 100 times more, now in this time, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and land, with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. So 100 times the children you would otherwise have, if you serve it, plus persecutions. He just throws that in as an extra bonus. Plus the liberating joys of intimacy, revelation, and power entrusted to his bondservants. Oh, what a place to come to a place where you're a trusted bondservant and he starts revealing things to you and sharing intimacies with you. Oh, this is such a wonderful moment that you see in the life of Paul, in the life of John, these bondservants. The Lord starts revealing himself to them in wonderful ways. That's what we gain. What does he gain? He gains a friend. You don't think that's important, huh? The Lord gains a friend. He gains a vessel of honor that doesn't complain about the sacrifice. You know, if somebody's complaining about the sacrifice, either it wasn't a free will decision or they're going back on it. How about somebody that doesn't complain? Boy, that's wonderful. I serve the Lord and I don't complain. Wow. That's a testimony. How few and far between is such saints. A broken vessel that exudes a sweet aroma by a sacrifice lovingly given. The person is happy to give this life to the Lord. They're not sorrowful cries, oh, I got to do this for the Lord. They joyfully sacrifice this for the Lord. A testimony on earth that God is loved for who he is and not just for what he gives. Wow. How precious is that? A vessel he can use to serve the larger matters of his eternal purpose. That's what he gets. Bring somebody up higher. Oh, precious Lord. Life begins with come and see. And many of you are perhaps in that stage, still tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. I'm so glad that you found some hunger in you. Now, I can't believe that 99.44% of you guys are here. Because there's some kind of hunger ticking in your heart. Praise God for that. And I want you to taste and see that the Lord is good. I hope you can take off all those religious veils and things that cause burnout, and you just get that first-hand taste of just what the Lord is really like. He will be found by you when you search for Him with all your heart. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Come and see. Just come and see. But you know, life really grows, takes root when we come unto Him. There's a lot of Christians kind of running around out in the wilderness, and they show up every once in a while for a canteen of water. And the Lord gives it to them, and the Lord blesses them, and then they run back out in the wilderness, but they don't have a home. They're a homeless Christian, wandering around, trying to find some more taste. But it's when you come home that your life really begins to grow. And then life finds its fullness. When we come to that place where we can run after Him, denying ourselves, in order to follow Him and gain Him in His wonderful fullness. Dear brothers and sisters, I just want to make one appeal here tonight. And it's this. I want to have a prayer for those people here that need to come home. Now, you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. But now you need to come to Him and find your home in Him. You need to take that yoke upon you. Learn of Him. You need to lay your life before Him and hear His voice. It's time for that home. It's time for that apprenticeship. It's time for those silent years. The Lord deems all of you precious. He loves your soul and He died for you. But some of you need to come home. Now, some of you, in fact, have come home and you've run back out. And you know what happens when you run back out. You try to taste and see that the Lord is good out there, and occasionally you might get some good drink of water. But you know, it's not the same, because once you've been home and had a full meal with the Lord, it's not the same. It's just getting little snacks and hors d'oeuvres out there in the wilderness. And some of you laid your life on the altar, but you just sprung out because of college and busyness or whatever, and you just got out there, and you need to come home, because it's home where you grow. It's not running around. It's home where you grow. You may have great excitement at the college fellowship, Christian fellowship, but it's home where you grow. And the Lord wants you to learn valuable lessons there in order that you can be of greater value later on. Will you come home? There may be somebody here who's been here for the week and you've never come home. You've never come to the Lord Himself. You've listened. You've been wanting to hear the Lord, know the Lord. You've tasted something here and there. But you need to come home to the Lord for the first time. And I wouldn't want to close until we pray for that. Can we bow our heads in prayer? Behind my simple word, come. We rely on You, Father, to draw those whom You would bring to the Lord Jesus. We know that Your Spirit's been faithful to us throughout the week. We thank You for the outstanding spirit among our brothers and sisters here. And Lord, just before we go, some ready to shuffle off to college, some ready for busyness and a job, or moving to another place, or all kinds of things. It's so easy to get away from home. But Lord, You're the home that we need. Help us do what I sang. I'm going home. Back to where a friend is still a friend to the end. Oh Lord, we pray that You would work it in our hearts in such a way that we would know our home even when we're away from home. Lord, we dare not go out into this world unless we're based right there. And so, Lord, I pray that You extend that invitation one more time for those who want to come unto You. That they come home, consecrate themselves, put that yoke upon them, begin to learn the lessons, the stable lessons, the real lessons, the disciplined lessons that will make them into vessels of honor in the days that lay ahead. Lord, reach into the hearts of those who are conflicted right now. Reach into the hearts of those who are stubborn with melting love. Lord, in the end, You respect our free will. But You long for Your children. Bring them home, Lord. Bring them home. Now, while we're praying, I want us to continue right here in prayer. But if you're one of those people that you need to come home, before we leave this conference, you want to register. Lord, I'm coming home. I want you to stand up where you are. You may be a Christian. You've been home and gone away, and you need to come back. You may be somebody who's tasted and seen, but you've never come home for the first time. I'm inviting you to stand right now. Anybody here who feels like they need to come home? Maybe you've been touched this week. We've had a wonderful time. You've been blessed by being with other brothers and sisters. But unless that home becomes real to you, as soon as you go away from this place, you're back in the wilderness. You know that's the way it is. Oh, Lord, precious, Your precious children stand before You, Lord. All at different places in their life. All at different levels of understanding. But somehow, even this week, You've allowed us by Your mercy to taste and see that You're good. Lord, we've got nothing against You. Even if we've been let down by parents and Christians and churches and fellowships and youth groups and cliques of people, Lord, You've never let us down. And we wouldn't dare go off anywhere without coming home to You. Thank You for my dear brothers and sisters who stand up here. And in the name of Jesus, I pray that You'll consecrate their lives. Cleanse them, Lord. Remove from them the sins of disobedience and the turning away. Bring them back fully to Yourself. Lord, they know how much they love You in their hearts. They know how much they love You in their hearts. More than they could ever really say without just blubbering and crying. Lord, we love You so much. And we always thank you for the opportunity to come home. Just register again how good it is to be home. Oh, Lord, keep those who are coming home. Lord, keep them. Keep them from the enemy. Keep them from the world. Keep them from disastrous choices. Oh, God, keep them, Lord, those who come home. We thank you for everybody here and for those who are coming home maybe for the very first time in salvation. Oh, Lord, arrest their hearts right now by your cleansing flood. Come into their lives, Lord Jesus, and let them taste and see what you like on the inside as well as the outside. Oh, Lord, we all say, taste and see, the Lord is good. The Lord is good. Bless my dear brothers and sisters who stand here tonight. Help them even tonight as they go to bed to pray for one another in humility and mercy for God's keeping, God's help in this road ahead. We pray for Jesus' sake and in his precious name. Amen. Thank you, dear brothers and sisters. Be seated.